I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 17 verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. And that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Last week, we attempted to introduce this wonderful epistle, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And we saw something of a little breakdown of this first letter and how Paul predominantly takes up the issue of division in the local assembly, the local church. What really has struck me through this week as I have reread through the book and thought about these things is the fact that division is really the fundamental root of every problem in the local assembly at Corinth. You would know that, of course, well, by the time you arrive to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks of schismatic behavior in the Lord's Supper. In chapter 1, we've read about them taking party names, and we're going to see something of that and the relevance of that for us today. But you would move through this epistle and you would see not only in chapters 1 to 4 the taking of party names and the dividing up into schismatic groups, but in chapter 5 the question of immorality, and in chapter 6 taking one another to court, and in chapter 7 the marriage teaching, of which he states, I teach in all the churches. And so you can see what he wants is unity, and what there was is division. brothers and sisters taking one another to the law courts. Divisive behavior. You can see that in chapters 8 to 10 with the liberty that some had in relation to the subject matter that's before them there, particularly their liberty in relation to certain foods, etc. Then in chapters 11 to 14, you will notice again in the Lord's Supper schismatic behavior. You will notice when you come to chapter 12, he says, I'm giving you this teaching so that there may be no schism in the body. Because there was a coveting of certain gifts and people clamoring to do what they had not been given. And so he says this schismatic, this divisive behavior lies at the root of every problem in Corinth. And you'll see that when you come to chapter 15 too, with some even denying that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ had taken place, a physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was the issue, the fundamental issue in the church at Corinth. Now, brothers and sisters, we would do well to just in our own minds be clear on where we stand together as a local church in relation to the issues that are before us here in this first letter to the Corinthians. Where do we stand in relation to party names and schismatic behavior in terms of the local assembly? Where do we stand in relation to the problems of chapters 5 to 7 in relationships one with another? Where do we stand in the subject matter of idolatry of chapters 8 to 10 and the Lord's Supper and the teaching and the gifts and the gospel in chapter 15? Are we fully united? This is the whole desire of God for the local assembly. And that's what we want to see something of in these first 17 verses this morning. When you come to chapter 1, you will notice, at least I have noticed, you may see it different, but I have seen that the chapter divides up into two simple sections. In verses 1 to 16, what is before us is the preeminence of Christ's name. Christ's name. And verses 17 to 31, it's the preeminence of Christ's cross. And we'll cover that, God willing, next week. But he wants us to be introduced to this subject that was a problem with the Corinthian believers, of their dividing up into party groups and taking identity name tags to separate them one from another. But I'm very thankful for the way this man, by the Holy Spirit, begins this epistle, because he's going to first find something to give thanks for. That's a wonderful lesson for me. As I read these epistles of the Apostle Paul, you would remember, of course, that the only epistle that he never gives thanks for anything is the Galatian epistle, where the gospel was under direct satanic attack. And he launches immediately into corrective ministry in that epistle. But in this epistle, the Apostle Paul follows his usual mode of writing and his usual spirit towards the assemblies by finding something to give thanks for. Paul and his calling, verse number 1. Paul had been big in the eyes of religion, and he was clearly head and shoulders above his counterparts in the Jewish nation. He actually tells us that. He says he was above many of mine equals in the nation. But here was a man now who recognized his nothingness. And beloved brothers and sisters, if you or I ever want to be anything for God, if we ever want to be of any use to God, and if we will ever be of any use to God, It will be when we recognize our nothingness and our smallness. The moment I have the attitude of, it all depends upon me, and if I'm not there, and I'm going to come in and sort things out, I have the wrong attitude. He was a man who considered himself to be the least of the apostles and less than the least of all saints, he says. He says it wasn't even fitting for him to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. He never forgot what he was. And God had changed his name from Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, who was above his equals in the Jewish religion, to Paul, the little man. And so he speaks here of his calling. Paul, his humility, his dignity. He was a called apostle. Now, this is fundamental to the epistle because he stamps his authority upon this holy book. He's going to immediately inform these Corinthian believers that as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as an apostle of God, called by God, and as apostle of Christ Jesus, he had authority to bring this ministry to them. There are no apostles today. I hope we're all clear on that. Apostolic ministry has ceased. We have now the complete canon within our grasp. We have the Word of God, and in the New Testament, in this part of the church, as soon as the New Testament was completed and given to us, apostolic ministry ceased to be. One of the apostolic qualifications, of course, was to have seen the risen Christ. And here was the Apostle Paul. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in this very book, and the 8th verse, he says that he was the last to see the risen Christ. He was an apostle born out of due time, he says. But he was called by God to this apostolic position through the will of God. Now he joins himself, not only Paul and his calling, but I'm thankful for Paul and his colleagues. Here is a man who's going to write to these churches. And you know 13 letters were written by Paul to various churches and individuals. And in all but two of them, he joins himself with other individuals. We notice this in the Bible reading, of course, to do with Philemon. Here was a man who worked with other men. Here was a man who wanted to, from the mouth of two or three witnesses, see that every word is established. And he brings Sosthenes, our brother. Now, if you were to go back to the book of the Acts, where we were last week in our introduction, and you were to read chapter 18, you would read about this man. He had become the chief ruler of the synagogue in the place of Crispus, who had been saved. He had been taken and beaten before the judgment seat, and Galileo had cared nothing of what was taking place. Here was a man who knew what it was, that this world is not bothered about you, and he had evidently come to faith. We don't read about his conversion, but we read here he obviously had been converted. And he was now termed by Paul a brother. Isn't that a wonderful term? A brother. Here was one of the same family. And brothers and sisters, we are of the same family of God. And so Sosthenes, our brother. In verse 2, Paul again, having stamped his apostolic authority on the first verse and indicating to the Corinthian believers that this is not just the opinions of men. This is the fulfillment of a ministry that has been given to him by the will of God. He says in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. You'll note that he didn't state it was the church of Paul. Paul had accomplished the work. We mentioned last week of how that coming into Corinth, he had in this letter, he writes to them about them having many, many instructors, but not many fathers. Because Paul had been the one who had come into Corinth and had done the hard yards. He was a man who had seen this local assembly established, of course, under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit. But he was a man who had put in the work. He was a man who preached the gospel. He was a man who suffered persecution. He was a man who saw that souls having been saved were to be baptized. And having been baptized, there was a local assembly established by God himself. It was, brothers and sisters, the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, I speak to many people, and you may do too, and we listen to one another speak. And we live in a day where many people go to church, to a church which suits them by flavor or taste. I go to such and such a church because it's good for my children. I go there because I like the food, or I like the fellowship, or I like the friends, whatever it may be. Well, here is stamped upon this epistle, the church of God. Why does this local church exist here in Koroi? Because it provides good food? Because we have wonderful friendships? It's preeminently and predominantly for God, for his pleasure. Do you remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness? Sorry, they were in Egypt. And the desire of God was that they might leave Egypt and enter into the wilderness where they might build a sanctuary for God. Not something of their own idea and not something of their own making, but something for God, designed by God. When we come to local church testimony, brothers and sisters, we must understand fundamentally what God wants, because what God wants will be pleasing to his heart. And as we follow what God wants in the New Testament, we can be sure of this. It will bring pleasure to the heart of God. So he says it's the church of God which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. How precious to know, brothers and sisters, that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven for sanctification to take place. As far as God is concerned, positionally, we have been set apart. We've been cleansed. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, you're washed. That's what took place in the past. You're sanctified, the present, justified, the future. We shall soon arrive, and sin shall rise its ugly head no more. All of those things, by the way, have a present positional truth. But one day we'll arrive, and sin will never bother us again. But we're called saints. We've been set apart by God. And we've been given an identity by God. It's good for us, brothers and sisters, and this is the burden of my heart today. It's good for us to keep the identities that Scripture gives us. We're believers, Christians, saints. We're termed as sons. You'll notice that this is always, the term saints is always found in the plural. There's no singular saint, as though one may be elevated among another. But we're a company. We are saints. And we've been set apart by God and identified as such for his pleasure, his peculiar treasure. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, we must understand, brothers and sisters, that this is firmly in the context of the local assembly. He's already began this verse, the church of God, which is at Corinth. And that is a local church phrase. Or that is a phrase which belongs in the context of the local assembly. And so he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart as saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not just freelance Christians across the world, or speaking about just some group that might come together in a coffee shop, or we just decide to do church at home this week. No, brothers and sisters. A local assembly, a local church, is firmly and distinctly and uniquely planted by Christ himself. It is a lampstand, a golden lampstand. And it's only Christ that plants the local church. And it's only Christ that removes the local church. And so we must be fundamentally clear on these things. People speak of church so flippantly and so carelessly and so thoughtlessly, lacking in the wisdom of what church is as far as God is concerned, local church capacity. He's given us a book for us to understand. He's given us a New Testament. I heard of a brother once being asked of what the creed of the local church was and where he could get a copy of what was their fundamental doctrine concerning the local church. Do you have some kind of thesis? Do you have some kind of creed that you could give me a copy of? And the brother said, yes, if you go down to that little bookshop on the corner, get yourself a copy of the New Testament, you'll read it all in there. And this is what we have in our hands. If we want to understand what a local church is, this is where we start. If we want to identify what local church in Koroi is pleasing to God, this is the information that I have in my hands. If I want to know if this local church is in obedience to God, where do I go? To the guidebook of the Gospel Hall Fellowship? To the Holy Word of God. And so he says, in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, it's the Lordship of Christ that is stamped upon the local assembly. Paul and his care. We've had Paul and his calling and his colleague and his confession. Paul and his care. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we might flinch at such divine favor being bestowed upon people such as the Corinthians, but not our God and not the Apostle Paul. And I think we need to check ourselves on that too, brothers and sisters. Because it's easy for us to think that certain Christians don't deserve the grace of God. Now, we're not talking about the grace of God which saved us. The Corinthians had already experienced that. This is the grace of God that keeps us. And who does not need grace to keep from day to day? And he says here, divine favor and peace be bestowed upon you from God, our Father. I have children there in this hall this afternoon, and for these children I provide. These children I desire to protect. These children I want to see them preserved. I'm a failing father. I often disappoint. I often let them down. But the grace and peace that Paul sees to be bestowed upon these saints, is from God, our Father, the unfailing Father. But even our Lord Jesus Christ, and he puts Christ on total equality in the Godhead here. I'm very thankful, brothers and sisters, that we can come to a throne of grace 24/7 to find grace and peace from our heavenly great high priest. And so he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 4 to 9, if he's spoken of his introduction to the church, now it's the benediction to the Corinthian church, Paul and his children. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him. What God possesses, brothers and sisters, is the infinite riches of his eternal person to aid us through this journey of life. But this now is particularly to the local assembly. There is sufficient in the riches of God, the infinite person of God himself, to see this assembly at Koroi enriched by God till the journey's done. He says, in all utterance and in all knowledge. I'm very thankful, brothers and sisters, that in the wealth of God's unfathomable mind, there is sufficient to see this assembly preserved until the day is done. In all utterance and in all knowledge, we are enriched through the grace of God given by Jesus Christ. You know, when you thought of the problems that the Corinthian assembly faced, you might think that they're insurmountable. How could a church ever recover from such dire problems? The apostle knew that there's sufficient in the unlimited supply of God to see this church enriched by God himself. It had been, and it would be. God has given us a mind and he's given us a mouth. I can only speak as much as I know. I just want to just make this point here. If I don't know the Word of God, I cannot practice it. I cannot speak it. It is essential, brothers and sisters alike, for us to know the Word of God. It is imperative that we read it. It's imperative that we study it and follow it. And God has given specifically teachers to the body of Christ and the local assembly that the word may be taught among the people. That's one of the gifts that God has given to the local assembly, to see it function to the glory of God. And so he says, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ which was confirmed in you. And you could go back to the book of the Acts and read the narrative in the book of the Acts and see the testimony that was born to what Paul is saying here, that in everything they were enriched by Christ. Paul had done the hard yards, but who does he give the glory to? Does he say, in everything you are enriched by me? When it's all said and done, it will be Christ that gets the glory. And we must seek to ever be preserved from taking the glory to oneself. He says in verse 7, if he's spoken of the glory of God and the grace of God, he now speaks about the gifts that God has supplied, again for the enrichment of the church, so that in everything we are enriched, in all utterance and knowledge, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will not ever plant a local assembly and leave it bereft of spiritual gift. He will provide. I know assembly testimony ebbs and flows, but we must never think that God will see an assembly established and it will just flounder without any spiritual help. What God will bring in, and I think it's one of the evidences that God has established a local testimony, is that there is a provision of gift within that company. Now, we know that the testimony ebbs and flows throughout the years, and times may become lean, and we must pray to God that he'll provide, and we should do. And there are little companies across this country, no doubt crying out to God, but God will not allow that to continue. He'll not allow a local assembly to go on for 20 years with no salvation and no gift for the edification of his people. And he had provided for this assembly. And they came behind in no gift. What we learn here, brothers and sisters, as we think of this assembly in Corinth, is that spiritual gift is not a measure of spirituality. Just because an individual has been given a gift by God, and by the way, we've all been given a gift, at least one, all of us. And we all should be asking ourselves what it is that God has given us, all of us. And we're not all the same. We're not all clones. God uniquely has fitted us together as a body. We need to ask ourselves, what is it? You know, that's the very first question of the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? Lord, what will you have me to do? A good question to ask yourself as a new believer. And so they came behind in no gift, and yet they were possibly the most carnal assembly of the New Testament scriptures. He says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an interesting statement. The word coming here is referring to the manifestation of Christ in glory. It's his second coming. It's not the rapture that's in view here. Now, we will be raptured. Thank God for that. We will not see tribulation days. Thank God for that. But this here is the great manifestation of Christ in glory. Now, what's he saying here? Because he's put these two things together. That the church has been supplied by God with gift in view of the great manifestation of Christ in glory. You see, brothers and sisters, the purpose of gift given to the church, and that's all gift, helps, governments, hospitality, teachers, whatever it may be, seen, unseen. The purpose of gift given to the local assembly is so that in the coming day when Christ comes out in glory, we might come out in the fullness of what he speaks of in the Revelation. And he says that we are clothed in that fine white linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. That's what God has in view always. Thank you, Phil. He always has that day in view. Often, brothers and sisters, at platforms like this, we stop short. We stop at the rapture. But what he wants us is to go beyond the rapture, to the judgment seat of Christ, which we'll come to in chapter 3, through the bema, and it would not be wood, hay, and stubble. But the purpose of gift having been given and supplied and exercised, and for the edification of God's people, I've put into practice that which I've been helped to see and do. I now arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, and what comes forth from that is gold, silver, and precious stones. And I come out with Christ to bear something of his glory. So you see how he's put these two together? But he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. My brother Nick this morning gave us some ministry which would directly refer to this. It requires patience. If we were to read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, we would read that it's a marathon race, not a sprint. We keep our eyes firmly on the author and finisher of our faith. If that's the guarantee of God, the goal of God in relation to that is to confirm us to the end, that you may be blameless. But I want you to note this. We maybe have made a little mistake here. Maybe I've made a little mistake here in kind of drawing our attention to these verses just on an individual basis. What's in view here continually is the collective company at Corinth, the assembly. In fact, if you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, my desire is to see this local assembly presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. And brothers and sisters, in a coming day, when I arrive at the judgment seat of Christ and you arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be forgotten that we were in local assembly testimony here in Koroi. That's why, brothers and sisters, God has no view, no vision, no thought of Christians just freelancing in the neighborhood. He determines, he desires that every Christian be part of a local church, built up to the glory of God, to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Corinthian believers were pulling this testimony apart. He tells them that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. A very interesting word, that word fellowship, and we'll come back to it through the epistle. But God has been faithful. What about us? Now verses 10 to 16. The revelation of the Corinthian conflict. Paul was a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he puts his arm around these people. You know, one of the most amazing things to me in the whole epistle, I think I would say that, is one of the closing statements in the last chapter, chapter 16. Do you know what he says? Now, you do remember this assembly and its problems, don't you? I'm just going to say that this assembly is the other side of town just for now. It's just the other side of Koroi, a lampstand. Believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, no denominationalism. Believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But the problems, there's folk being that are drunk at the Lord's Supper. And there's women that are taking a public part. And there's those that are taking one another to court. And there's immorality that is being gloried in. And there's schisms. And all kinds of terrible doctrinal issues, to the point that they would even, some of them, be denying the very bodily resurrection of Christ himself. This assembly is just across town here. And you come to the closing chapter, and the closing statements, and this is what Paul says. All the churches of Asia, let me amplify what he says. The King James says salute, and we sometimes think of that because that kind of might be a bit more like what I would feel. You know, you stay over there, I'll stay over there, here, and we'll just salute one another. No, the word is all the churches of Asia put their arms around you. I'm not sure whether I would say that. I might say, I'll write to that, all the churches of Asia avoid you. We must be very, very careful when it comes to determining what is and isn't an assembly. What is not the mind of God? Denominationalism is not the mind of God. How do I know that? Because we're just about to read it. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, the fifth time in 10 verses that he's mentioned that holy threefold title, Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. It's been declared of me. Listen, he says, some saying are of Paul, some of Apollos, verse 12, some of Cephas, and some of are even saying they're of Christ. Divisions among you. Now let me say, first of all, brothers and sisters, that the household of Chloe, when they shared this with the Apostle Paul, was not gossip. Now, God has no time for gossip, by the way. How do I know this was not gossip? And how might I know what is gossip? Well, this was not gossip, because they were prepared to share this with a brother who could make their name public. Now, when I'm hurrying around all the time saying, whisper, 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 but don't tell them that I said that, and keeping things, would I be prepared to say, yes, that is true? And the Apostle Paul, they were not only prepared to have their name made public, but they told the Apostle Paul in confidence that he might help the assembly. Not that he might run away to another country somewhere and share it with somebody else. And it goes from that person to that person and that person to that person. And the Proverbs teaches us in relation to these things that you shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. He that goes about as a talebearer revealing secrets meddles. And so I need to challenge myself. But they wanted and they deeply desired these issues to be sorted out. Now he says he wanted them to all speak the same thing, to have the same mind and the same judgment. Three things. Now what is this about, first of all? Well, this particularly in the context is about the identity of the local assembly. And we need, when it comes to fundamental doctrine, and all doctrine, by the way, of Holy Scripture is fundamental in its correct context, of course. I understand I'm now in the New Testament. I understand that I'm in the local assembly. I understand that what God speaks here. But there is a difference between fundamental doctrine, this what I hold in my hands, and human tradition. There is a difference. And we do well, brothers and sisters, to determine the difference, distinguish the difference, and keep them separate. But what I hold in my hands is sufficient for local assembly testimony and for Christian testimony as an individual. I do want to finish what I'm saying, so I'm just going to keep going for a moment. If you again have to leave, you're very welcome. I won't be offended. But what the Apostle Paul is doing here is addressing this great problem of their identity crisis. Denominationalism, brothers and sisters, is not of God, it's never been of God, and it never will be of God. You know, presently, you can look up this up on religious statistics on Google, but there are presently in the world, 2025, as of 2025, at least 49,000 different registered Christian denominations. Did we all hear that? I thought I was going to see a few people falling off their seats. Maybe I see a few people falling asleep instead. But 49,000 registered Christian so-called denominations. 2025, 49,000. God wants one identity. And we see all kinds of ideas in this world. Baptists, Methodists in relation to practice, Presbyterian in relation to position, Pentecostals in relation to point of time, places such as the Church of England or the Church of Scotland, Lutherans, Wesleyans in terms of people, and whether it be people, person, place, point in time, practice, whatever it may be, none of it is of God. None of it was raised up of the Holy Spirit. What God wants is local companies where He has Himself planted a local assembly, gathered exclusively to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This illustration has been given before, and I want to say it again this afternoon. You just imagine. I was going to pick on some of you men. You imagine, Zach, I'm going to pick on you, okay? You don't mind, yes, Zachary. You're newly married. And you, one of the greatest joys, at least to me, and I'm almost getting to the point now where it's going to tip over the scale. Some of you men have arrived. But one of the greatest joys to me was when my wife went from Rachel Senior to Rachel Barber. And she had to learn a new signature. And you got now Melissa Luxford. And she's learning the new signature, or she's learned it. And what an honor for her to take your name. She is fully identified with you. But you've been married for a little while, Zach, and you go away on a trip. All hypothetical, of course. And you come home from this long trip, and you realize you're met with your wife at the door. And Melissa says to you, you know, while you're away, Zach, the neighbors across the street have been incredibly kind to me. Their names are the Smiths. And they've been so kind that I hope you don't mind that while you're away, I've changed my surname. I'm now Mrs. Smith. You know, I want to still be married to you, Zach. And I still love you, Zach. And I still want the benefits of being together. I'm not going to leave you. I have no intention of any of those things. I still want to dwell with you. But I just want one thing. I want to be known as from now on as Mrs. Smith. How would you feel? I wonder how God feels when He sees the confusion that denominationalism has brought, and the testimony has brought a stain to the name of the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or brought a stain upon us, should I say. Why can't we just be happy with Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Clinton, I'm going to ask you to turn that PowerPoint on for me. What about Gospel Hall? Or you want me to sit down now? What about Gospel Hall? Well, I know out the back of this hall it has Gospel Hall on the sign, or the front, wherever it may be. We acknowledge and we freely tell you this is just a place where we preach the gospel, or where the gospel is preached. I can assure you, this is not the Gospel Hall denomination. I want to promise you that. In fact, some have said that to me, you belong to the gospel halls. Well, I don't. Just wait before you put that up, Clinton. Otherwise, everyone will be looking at it and not listening to what I'm saying. But I've often said to people, well, could you find for me the number for the head office of the gospel halls? I haven't yet found it. What about brethren assemblies? We are not the brethren assemblies. And if you ever hear anyone here, it won't be me, but if you ever hear anyone here referring to the brethren, speaking of the Christians, unless I read it in this book, we're not talking about the brethren as a denomination, because there's no such thing. But brothers and sisters, there is a danger with such things. We must be intelligent with our language and how people perceive things. And we must be intelligent looking at the future. If something is going to be to the detriment of the testimony of the exclusive name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must stop in our tracks and think. Because I'm about to show you something, and I want you to look now. Look at what's on the internet. This is a Facebook page called the Gospel Hall Fellowship. And I want to tell you what it says. A group of Christians who attend Gospel Hall assemblies and fellowships from around the world. I hope no one here is a part of that. If you are, my advice to you would be get off as quick as you can. There are over 2,200 members. Whoever they are, I don't know. Can I have a look at the next one? And then there's Gospel Hall audio. And this is, says it's from the UK. And it says that Gospel Hall audio is given in gospel halls around the world. Well, I can tell you this. Whatever you want to do, you have to decide before the Lord. No, I'm not going to say that actually, because what Paul is teaching us here is that we must be of one mind and one judgment on these things. I am not from the quote-unquote gospel halls around the world. We're clear on that. If you want to be part of these groups, well, I want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ being free of them. Another one. Gospel Hall Forum. Whatever that may be. But it says here that it is a communication tool for assembly believers. Is there a gospel hall, etc., in any particular location? Well, whether there's a gospel hall in any particular location to me has got nothing to do with it. Is there an assembly of believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a locality? You see, maybe what started as good intentions is leading to this. And the world goes onto the websites. And the world thinks, and I've had fingers pointed at my direction and say, you just belong to the gospel halls. I've seen them on the internet. Brothers and sisters, my advice is steer completely clear of these things. Just keep what the apostle says. Now, I've got a sense that this is uncomfortable for some people. But just stick to what the apostle Paul says. The Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon his name. Could we take that gospel hall name down? Well, yes, we could. We could. Because it's not an identity tag. We are Christians gathered exclusively to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.